We could stay here for weeks and pour through the readings that we've had this morning, because they're very unlike the readings that we had in the build-up to Easter, which focused on the historical and the travelling of the people through the wilderness and Moses' trials along the way. All of a sudden, we've got these very weighty things that speak about the reasons why we're here. Why we're here on this planet, why we're here in this church. These signs are recorded so that many people may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing they have life in Jesus' name. The last verse of John chapter 20. And then in the epistle reading, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We find ourselves sometimes, whenever we meet a stranger, asking them, what brings you here? Well, what brings us here is the resurrection. It's what brings us together as community. It's what motivates us to be Christians, doing what we should be doing and challenged by what we're not doing. So often we're transfixed with what we see. That's what motivates us. We see the end goal in front of us and we work towards it. Whenever we lose sight of it, we tend to give up. I work with someone, no names, who will always remind me that he won't believe anything he cannot see. And that's basically his boundary line, that he'll talk about the football with me and about how awful working in the garrison is, not my words. But we won't venture into things of faith in depth because he can't see where he's going or what he really wants. So he's a modern day Thomas, if ever there was one. I don't know why this week, but I think it was maybe something on television, and it was about butterflies. And I think one of the beauties of the earth is the small things, even the smallest things, speak volumes. They have so much more to teach us than our dismissive eyes could ever teach us. And actually, I see it as prophetic because when I Google searched butterflies towards the end of this week, it turns out that the National Museum of Scotland is doing something on butterflies. So we're all in tune today, which is really, really good. What I don't see in butterflies' life is fascinating, because what do I see? I see something that's fragile, something that's beautiful, something that doesn't have a very long life, but is industrious nonetheless. But there's much more to butterflies than meets the eye. The monarch, that beautiful coloured butterfly that you'll know, millions of North American monarch butterflies undertake an annual journey of, and you will, most of you probably never guess this, 3,000 miles from Canada and the US to Mexico, and they arrive around November where they cluster together on trees. In the autumn, the migration is done by a single butterfly, or a single generation that's long lived. But the northward journey back is one that involves three or four generations, and they act like a relay race. This is where it gets confusing. They use a time-compensated sun compass, which is located in their antennae, and it allows them to navigate south, even though they have never been to the destination before. I've been to the Brecon Beacons. I haven't had a map or a compass. I've had to get from A to B, and it's been single-figure miles. I have struggled. I need antennae to get there, because clearly what I've been given by God isn't enough. But that simple little thing that you'll see in your park or in your garden is something that is quite magnificent, able to travel further without the help that you and I would need to do anything like it. More than meets the eye. Thomas, bless him, was mortally embarrassed because his words came back to haunt him. That declaration, that defiance, I will not believe until I see. Until I see, until I touch. You can't pull the wool over my eyes. That is the only way that I will believe. But in the passage we find out something not just about Thomas, but about God, about people, and about the gospel itself. What does it teach us about God? Well, Jesus comes to his friends, even when they are fearful and hiding. Their worlds have been turned upside down. Everything that they had believed with their eyes, they had now come to see as not true. But Jesus is not afraid to break into their space to make himself known and to reassure them. He does not leave them as orphans. The risen Christ then comes to the upper room and he offers peace rather than condemnation. Remember that in that Holy Week, the disciples had failed time after time. And in many ways we can sympathize with them because we would probably be the same in their shoes. But Jesus doesn't come with condemnation for what they didn't do. He's there to help them understand, to reach out to them after the world has been turned upside down, to explain, to show them, to help them, more importantly, to prepare them for what comes next. What Thomas sees is that Jesus' wounds are real. The resurrection isn't a spiritual thing, it is a physical thing as well. Jesus paid a price. It was physical and it was brutal. And it was not made any easier because he was the Son of God. In fact, the burden that he carried was all that he could, being who he was. There's a rather tongue-in-cheek story about chaplains in the past who have attended P Company parachute training. Not all of us are alpha males. And extremely sort of agile over assault courses. And in the past, in order to allow chaplains to chaplain with airborne units, there was something that was called a Padre's Pass, which was basically a blind eye turned to the failings and the faults of the individuals so that they would be able to move on to a parachute regiment. Jesus doesn't have the Padre Pass. He is faced with the fullness of everything that our sinfulness could throw at him. And it's that which he takes on and overcomes. God sends his people into the world then, as Jesus is sent. Jesus is able to say, I have been there, I have done that, I send you forwards. He is a God who is involved, and he is one who chooses to understand. And God asks us then to trust in spiritual realities, to take the step further than believing what we just see with our eyes. We know that not everything can be seen or understood from a visual perspective, but it requires faith for us to believe in the things that are unseen. That's something of what the passage tells us about God. What does the passage tell us about people? People experience fear and uncertainty, even those who have the closest walk with God. The disciples knew Jesus, or as much as they thought they could. But at that time of uncertainty and fear, they were very much dropped into a depth that they never thought that they would experience with Jesus. The upper room wasn't a shelter. It was a hide. They were fearful. Some, if not all of them, would probably have believed that if that's what happened to Jesus, then that would probably happen to them next. So the upper room was a place where they were able to regroup and hide, and more importantly, to doubt. Because everything that they had seen, everything that they had heard, was confusing, was conflicting, and all they could do was stumble through it. When we have been filled in our own lives with the buoyancy of faith, where we've seen something for ourselves, where we've felt something, where we've experienced a closeness to God, and we've turned to someone else to share it, and they've looked at us like we have three heads, it deflates us a little bit, because they haven't been able to see what we have been able to see. And in this passage, we see that people are skeptical, even in the face of overwhelming evidence. That the women at the open tomb are able to say what they had seen. And yet, Thomas, it's not enough for him. Overwhelming evidence sometimes is just not enough for the people who we live and work alongside. So it is true that people are driven by senses and feelings, not facts. And actually, the Word of God, which has a purpose and a life for us, is something sometimes that is completely lost on the people who we know and love. We do see in this passage that irrespective of what people think or feel about God, all of us need peace and we need reassurance. And we find that in relation with one another. We do know from the fullness of this passage that in the end people can believe without seeing. Lastly, what does this passage tell us about the gospel? That Jesus is risen. The celebration and the joy that we come together to see and know at Easter time is something that is real, because Jesus embodies it to his disciples. The resurrection brings peace and new life. Think of the transformation in that upper room, where the people are gathered, the disciples are fearful. And then through a closed door, Jesus appears. He assures them that he has not gone and left them. He assures them that everything he has said to them, even the things that they filtered out as, no, that can't be true, that they now see to be real and true. The resurrection brings peace and new life. The disciples don't just sit in the upper room or make a memorial outside and live close by for the rest of their lives. Because Christ, having empowered and envisioned these disciples, sends them out. Get out there. Tell the rest of the world what you have seen and what you believe. That faith does not depend on sight and sense alone, for all of us in very different ways. Small things, big things, have spoken to us in very precise, particular ways about who we are and where we are. That's God's message to us in a language that we understand, in a way that is beyond doubt, so that we can have faith. It is the stuff that allows us to know, as people of faith, that it doesn't depend on sight or sense alone. And lastly, that believing in Jesus leads to life in his name. A change in the disciples, a change in us. Easter allows us to live as people who are transformed. While you're sat here for the rest of the service, whenever you leave to head for home, think of two things in light of what the scripture says. What is the one thing that God is inviting us to believe or change or do differently? And how might this lead us out into the fullness of life as he has promised? So the one thing he's inviting us to believe or change, and how that might take us forwards in our faiths.